It's good to be back in God's Word this morning, back in the Gospel of John. So if you'd find that, John chapter 18, and stand with me when you find that. Our text this morning is John chapter 18, verse 3 through 9. For those of you who are guests, just so you have an understanding of what we do when it comes to the teaching and preaching of God's Word, we do what is called expositional Bible teaching, Bible preaching. And through this process, we go through the scriptures verse by verse. We don't leave anything out. And it really does a lot to help us to grow. And it helps us to also deal with some of the hard things, doesn't it? And it helps me because I don't have to, throughout the week, try to figure out what I'm going to preach on Sunday. Man, what are we going to talk about next week? Well, you just study the next passage in John, and that's our topic. You know, so God determines our topics each Sunday. And so this morning, God saw fit that we would hear a message on surrender this morning and a message about anger tonight. And so if you have a need of surrender, that you're in the right place this morning. If you have an issue with anger, you need to be at church tonight. Amen. I didn't hear enough amens there, but I think that you understand what I'm saying. Look at verse number 3. Let's go ahead and start reading in verse 1. We'll read from verse 1 all the way through verse 9. The Bible says, then, or rather when, Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden, into the which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake of them which thou gavest me, have I lost none. This morning we're going to talk about surrender and what an example we have in Jesus. And my prayer that God will touch you today and that we would see him not only as our example, but that we would see a life of surrender that could come our way if we just submit ourselves to God. Amen. Father, we pray your blessings on the message. Help us to hear from you, to trust you, and let you do a work in us. And I pray today, dear Father, that you would do a great work in hearts, that we might see someone saved today who needs to turn their heart to you, or perhaps someone surrender who just needs to relinquish the control to you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Well, I think we would all agree that most of the time people actually like being in control of their own lives. And what I mean by control, I mean power, authority, or command. Just like a child, we like to be in control. What do you mean like a child? Well, you know, Myla, she's getting to that age, isn't she, where when I hold her, it takes maybe 10 or 15 seconds, and she says, down, down. And she can put words together and formulate sentences now. Put me down, you know. I mean, she's not hateful about it, but she's pretty demanding, so kids can be that way. You know, one of the first words kids learn? No. That's unfortunate, isn't it? Tells us a little bit about their character when they come into this world. One of the first things they learn is no. And they know how to test us, don't they? No, no! And continue doing exactly what you said not to do, or what you're getting on to them about. Now, no, no, you don't do that. And they continue on with it. But here's the interesting thing about it. As they're little, they look at you while they continue doing what you're telling them not to do. Why do you think they're doing that? Because they're putting you to the test. Well, you know, they're just little. They don't know what the word no means.
Right.
They know what it means. They know exactly what they're doing. They're looking at you to find out if you really mean it or not. Do you have the authority to tell me no? I'm putting you to the test. And we're going to find out quickly if you do actually have the authority to tell them no. And if we, you know, make them do what we have asked them to do, then we do actually have that authority. But what that is a rebellion that's already in them. We don't need to plant that in them or teach them that. It's already there. They want to do their own thing. And the bad news is as a child grows up, he doesn't grow out of that tendency. It carries on through life where we don't like to hear people say no to us. We don't like to have people tell us what to do and how to live our lives. We want to be in charge. We want to make the decisions about life. We want to be in control. And so people like to be in control. I mean, that's the reality of it. It's why sometimes husbands are pushy with their wives. What do you mean? I mean, like emotionally putting her to the test and treating her in ways that really is inappropriate. It's not godly. It's not good. Why would he do that? Because he wants to be in control. You see. And so there's that control. She needs to submit to me, and that's what the Bible says. And he gets really good at the Bible whenever it comes to what our wives should be doing. By the way, can I just give you a note? Our wives are actually called to submit to God first. God comes first. We submit to the Lord. He is number one. And you might have missed, guys, as I'm preaching to us husbands and pushy men at times, we might have missed the verse that says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, sacrificing his own self. You know, and I think sometimes husbands forget all about that. Why? Because he wants to be in control. He's insecure in himself and in his wife. And ultimately, he doesn't trust God. That's why he does that. Are wives the only the ones who are guilty, though? No. Or rather, husbands, are they the only ones guilty? No. Wives sometimes need to be in control. They need to have those times when they struggle to be submissive and have a submissive spirit to the leadership. Even, by the way, sometimes when the leadership is reasonable, there's a struggle there to be submissive to it. And then sometimes wives say, well, you know, God needs to come first and God is in control. And by the way, can I say that God isn't for wives staying in abusive situations? Can I get an amen to that? God isn't for a wife being in an abusive situation. He's not for that. But what I'm talking about often it's not an abusive situation. Often what I'm talking about, there's a fear in wives that if she submits to the authority over her, then she's afraid she's going to just get pushed around. Well, if I submit, then I'm going to get pushed around and I don't want that. So in the end, the struggle that she's having is that she doesn't want to be controlled and she's struggling to trust that God can take care of this situation as she submits herself to him. Can God get me through this? Is this going to turn out okay? How's this going to go if I submit myself? And so there's a struggle there. And these are just examples of struggles that we have as human beings to submit to the authorities that God has put in our life. This tendency makes its way also into our spiritual lives, where sometimes we want to have the power to choose our own way over God's way. I remember in Bible college when God was, you know, breaking my hard, calloused heart towards him, that I might be willing to serve him in whatever capacity it was that he had for me. And so I remembered in Bible college being afraid that maybe, because I knew God wanted me to be a preacher. I knew that that's why I went to school. I was going to learn how to preach the word and deliver a message and become a pastor. But what I was afraid of is that while I was in college, hearing the preaching and hearing the Bible sermons and how to preach and learning all of this stuff, that I was afraid God was going to call me to be a missionary outside of the United States. I know that sounds strange to be afraid of that, but I was I was nervous because I didn't want to do that. I didn't want to be a missionary somewhere else in the world. I wanted to be in the United States and be a pastor. I didn't want to say these words. Whatever it takes, your will, Lord. You know, like that song we sang. I did not want to do that. I didn't want to go to the altar and say, God, if you want me to be a missionary, I'll be a missionary. I was afraid that if I just said that, then God was going to have me to be a missionary, you know? So I struggled with it for like almost a year. And then in a missions conference, all these missionaries to Africa and to Germany and, you know, to India, they get up there in their videos and they show all these people and they're talking about, there's a need, people need the Lord. That song gets sung, you know, and it's not just emotion, but I was touched. God touched me. And I felt like, man, how dare me to tell God, no, I won't go to the mission field if that's what God wants me to do. How about this, God? And I did. I went to the altar at that missions conference, and I was bawling. My eyes were, you know, tears were just flowing. And I went to that altar, and I said, God, if you want me to be a missionary in the world anywhere, I'll be where you want me to be. I'll do what you want me to do, and I'll be happy to go and be where you want me to be. So God sent me to the foreign land, a false city. Amen. No. No. But God didn't call me to the mission field. But you know what needed to happen is that my heart would surrender. That my heart would surrender. That fight goes on in all of us. I was at Bible college because I surrendered to be a pastor. But while I was already surrendered to be a pastor, I didn't want to surrender to a certain thing that God might call me to do. So although we could be surrendered, we could also at the same time not be surrendered. And that's where I was. And that's a struggle, a tendency that's in us, is to kind of segregate and to pick out certain things that we'll be okay with doing for God and certain things that we're not so okay with. And we try to not touch that, not go there, you know. God, don't go there. I got my secret closets over here. We don't want to go into those closets, and we do that. We want to serve God, and in the end, we want, at times, if we're honest this morning, we want to serve God and do it our way. We want to be surrendered to the things we want to be surrendered to, and we want to not be surrendered and not even touch the things that we don't want to be surrendered to. There's a book that I have just finished reading called How People Change, tremendous book written by a man named Paul Tripp. And he made a statement in that book. It's not a long, it's just a real quick quote. Let me read this to you. He says, sometimes serving God is a Christless activism that produces pride and self-sufficiency. Here's what he's saying. Sometimes we do things for God, but really we're doing what we want to do and putting for God on the end of it. That's what the Pharisees did. They put on an elaborate show. They had all of the niceties going on, the goody-goodies going on. They gave, they did. They did all these little things all outwardly, and then they tagged on the end of it, for God. We're doing this for God. I'll give this item to the church. I'm going to give this money to the church. I'm going to give this item to the church. I'm going to do this for the church. But really, in the end, sometimes we could do those kind of things under the guise of surrender, under the guise of doing it for God, but really we're doing it for us. You know, I want to serve in this capacity in the church. I want to have this particular ministry for God, you see, but it's just something we really want to do. And there's a danger there, that sometimes we would be doing things, calling it for God, but really just doing what we want to do. Now, you know, the flip side can be true. This isn't in my notes, but it is occurring to me that there are things that, like, we want to do, and it's good, and God's for it. And so it's not wrong. It's not like God's going to always lead you to do things you don't want to do, you know. As a matter of fact, usually when God's leading us, there's a level of joy and excitement in doing those kind of things, you know. But the danger here that I'm talking about is those who kind of pick out the things that they want to do and then tag for God on the end. That's the danger. It's not that we are truly surrendered. It's just we are taking on doing things on our own and calling it for God. That can be. There's a danger there. This happens when someone is being touched by God for their need of salvation and they don't want to give up control of their heart to God. They want to keep living their life and doing sort of their own thing, and they know they need to be saved. They know they need to get up here right there and ask Jesus into their heart. They know they need to do it. God's touching them. They don't want to, though. Why? Because they're holding on to something. We don't have to change our life to get saved. We come to Christ in faith. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. You can't do anything to get saved. But did you know there are things that we hold on to that won't let our hearts come to Christ? And that's what I'm talking about. So this kind of thing keeps us from getting saved. There was a missionary named Jim Elliot. He was a missionary to South America in the late 50s. He was actually killed on the mission field in the work of God. But here's a quote that he made. This is such a good quote. He said, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Isn't that good? Let me say it again. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. We are to be sold out to the eternal things that we cannot lose, rather than selling out to the temporary things that we cannot keep. What you have to do is to decide to turn your heart to Christ and find security in Him, to find your identity and your fulfillment in Him. And the question is, are you willing to leave all of that to follow Jesus? To give up that which you cannot keep, to gain that which you cannot lose. Giving up, surrendering, submitting, turning over control to God. All of these things are what we're talking about this morning. Surrendering it to God. And this is the battle of our hearts. This is the struggle of mankind. And by the way, is this a new battle? Is this something that is like brand new? Oh, you know what, Pastor? You've been talking about this. And I'm telling you, I've been struggling with surrender. Is this new for you and me? No, this is age old. Obviously, it goes all the way back to the Bible. We're going to see it here in just a minute. But listen, I remember days when I was a teenager and my pastor would preach sermons. My pastor, Brother J.T. Pendergraft, who now is in heaven, he would tell his testimony that when he was being called of God, do you know what his job was when God was calling him? He was in his 20s. He was a hostess truck driver delivery guy for like Ding Dongs and Twinkies and that. I'm thinking, whoa, that would be, Grant bought me a thing of Twinkies yesterday on the way home from our trip, because I'm thinking, man, I'm kind of having this thing for a Twinkie right now, you know, and doesn't that sound good, like a Twinkie, and you made those cupcakes the other day, and that tastes just like a Twinkie, and I'm thinking, now I have a taste for this Twinkie, and Grant, Dad, I need to go into the gas station, and then he comes out, and he has a bag of Twinkies, you know. I'm like, all right, amen. So I ate that. I forgot where I was going with this. I messed up myself. Oh, yeah. Yeah, so I don't know what the Twinkie thing was all about. Oh, my pastor, he worked for Hostess. Yeah, I'm telling you, I get messed up when I start talking about food. I'd lose my notes, right? So he worked for I would be in trouble. That's my point. If I worked for Hostess, I would be in trouble. Look at that. My brain is already there. So he's telling stories. He was a truck driver. He would deliver. And I'm thinking, I don't like the idea, though, because he had to get up like 3 in the morning to start that process. And while that was his job, God, under the ministry of a man named Ivan Castile, who's also in heaven, God called him to be a pastor. And do you know what he did? He surrendered. He left the Hostess and all the vision that he had and the career that perhaps that was there in the future that might have been in that move, whatever he was doing. He left that to be what God wanted him to be. And he was my pastor. He baptized me. And it's so neat. He was preaching a sermon one day on this side of the auditorium in the church, and I was like where Miss Pat is on the fourth row. And it was all packed with kids, you know, and he's preaching chapel for our school. And God is saying, I want you to be a pastor. God's poking me. I want you to be a pastor. So Brother Pendergraft surrendered to be what God wanted him to be. And while he's preaching, God is calling me to be what he wants me to be. And in the process of time, I surrendered. And here I am. Now I'm preaching, doing what God wants me to do. And listen, that is what surrender is. You have to stop doing what you want to do. If he was a hostess, I was on my road to do whatever I was going to do. I had all these vision of college and going to certain universities and getting certain degrees and maybe, you know, there were certain things I liked. So I was interested in pursuing some of those things. I had to stop doing that, surrender that to do what God wants me to do. It's always the case for all of us. That's what surrender requires. You're going this way. You're doing what you want to do. You have to stop doing that to surrender. Surrender, stop doing that and say, God, I'll do what you want me to do. That's surrender. We all have to do that. Brother Pendergraft did it. I did it under his ministry. And it's an ongoing thing. It's how God works in our hearts. He calls us. He speaks to us. He leads us to be what he wants us to be. And that means that we're going to have to respond in surrender. Yeah, Jesus could have crushed the captors. He could have crushed them. How do we know that? Because he said a word and they all fell down, didn't they? Just a word. Look at that. Let me show you that. Verse 3, then Judas, having received a band of men, so we have this band of soldiers and officers and the chief priests and the Pharisees, they come with lanterns and weapons. In verse 4, Jesus, therefore, knowing all things. Did Jesus know what was about to happen? Did Jesus know everything that's going on? Yes, of course he did. He says, whom seek ye? They said, Jesus. He said, I am he. The last part of verse 5, Judas is with him. Verse 6, as soon as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward, fell to the ground. Now we understand that Roman soldiers would have been a part of this. There was garrisons in the area because during the feast times, which this would have been a feast time, there would have been extra soldiers to keep insurrections from happening. And word's gotten out, Jesus is here. And so Jesus was like on the top of the list of somebody who could have caused a revolution or an insurrection. And so that's why hundreds and hundreds of people and soldiers would have been along with this garrison to come along to capture Jesus, because they were afraid some kind of a insurrection was going to happen. And so that would have been the scene or the setting here. When Jesus said that it was I am he, and they went backwards, here's what that tells you and me. It says that Jesus, he didn't have to go with them if he didn't want to. He knew they were coming, so he could have escaped. And when he said, I am he, all of them fell down. Here's what that means. He could have crushed them if he wanted to. And by implication, this passage tells us that Jesus surrendered himself. He gave himself over. He submitted himself. We struggle with this. What Jesus did here is precisely what you and I struggle with. We struggle with surrender to God. We struggle with submitting to God. Why can't I just take control? Why can't I just crush the captors, you know, and lead myself and take on, you know, the responsibilities myself? Why did Jesus willingly give himself? It really gives a window into why you and I need to surrender ourselves to him and let him lead us and us not be in control. But why did he decide not to crush them with his words? Verse 7, look what it said. Then asked he them again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. Now look what he says. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way. And then he quotes here from the Old Testament that the saying might be fulfilled, which he spake of them which thou gavest me, have I lost none. So when Jesus here said, well, I'm he, you take me, I surrender myself, here's what I want you to do. I want you to let these go. I want you to let these go free. He's speaking of his disciples. And so here's the point. Jesus surrendered himself. And when he said to these Pharisees and all of these soldiers to let the men go, it illustrated what he was about to do for all of mankind. He was about to surrender himself to save the lost. You take me and let these go free. Wow. That's what Jesus is about to do on the cross. Surrender himself to die for all of mankind so you and I don't have to die and we can go free. So surrender, then, the surrender of Christ, save the lost. Open the door so that the lost could be saved. God's power flows into the life of a person who submits themselves to the authority of God. The power of God flows into the life of somebody who submits, who surrenders themselves to the authority of God. We can take control of our lives, but surrender submits to the Father. This is the battle that we have, isn't it? This is the struggle we have. Doing what God wants us to do. Being what He wants us to be. Listen, God wants to work through you to touch the lives of the people in your life. But often we miss that opportunity to be used of God and used of God to touch the lives of other people, because we want to be in control of our own life. We want to do the things that we want to do. We want to be in control. I loved Brother Chad's lesson this morning. Probably should just start off my Sunday sermon by saying, okay, if you didn't hear Sunday school, you need to listen to that. You know, we use that example of drowning in the water and fighting and fighting and fighting. I was fighting during that lesson to not say surrender, because that's what we need to do. We need to stop fighting and fighting and fighting and surrender yourself. And the Savior will come and rescue you. He'll take you through. Amazingly, He'll use you to be a vessel to reach the lost. Yeah, I know we want to be used to reach the lost. I know we want to see people saved at Valley Avenue Baptist Church. It's not just about seeing people saved. We want to see people grow and to get stronger and see our church grow and to get stronger in faith. You know, we have to have a strong foundation before we can get a, you know, it's like the pyramid, the idea of the pyramid. You have to have a strong foundation. If you just grow with a lot of people but you don't have a strong foundation, eventually you'll get so tall that you'll start to be top heavy and the whole thing will come crashing down. But if you're strong in the foundation, this is discipleship and Christians who are committed and faithful and consistent and this is my church and I'm growing and there's that level of commitment and growth and strength and maturity there. This is what keeps a church strong. And it allows us to continue to grow. And when we get more people, not sort of topple over. The goal here isn't just to get a lot of people saved. The goal is to grow. Grow in Christ. To grow in our faith. To become stronger. How do we do this? We can't without surrender. It requires us to surrender. We must learn to relinquish control and turn it over to God. I know you want that. Listen, it's like... I think we said last Sunday, it's like Brother Bigham said at the couples retreat, You know, if you sometimes we want something, but we're not willing to give up the things that we want to get what we want. Listen, if you want to grow spiritually and to be what God wants you to be spiritually, if you want to be saved, amen. If you're lost this morning, you say, I don't know for sure if I was to die today, I'm going to go to heaven. Then you want to be saved, amen. That's a good thing to want. Let's say that this morning I know, Pastor, I'm saved. I know I'm saved. I just need to grow and I need to take steps of faith and growing in my faith with God. And I want that. Listen, if that's really what you want, then you're going to have to give up some things that you want. There's no way around it. You're going to have to surrender some things that you want to get the things you want. Usually it's things, you know, I want to give up things I don't want so that I can get the things I want. Well, that's easy, you know. We have to give up things that we want to get the things we want. That's surrender. That's the idea. That's the point. I was reading, stumbled onto this story, doing some reading, and found this story. It's a testimony of a man who was in Vietnam. And so listen to this story closely. He was an infantry company commander in Vietnam in 1967. The Viet Cong, he noted, were soldiers that he had seen surrender many times. And so as they were placed in custody, marching away, he said, briefly interrogated, their body language and facial expressions always caught my attention, he said. Most hung their heads in shame, staring at the ground, unwilling to look at their captors in the eye. But some stood erect, staring defiantly at those around them, resisting any attempt by our men to control them. They had surrendered physically, but not mentally. On one occasion, after the enemy had withdrawn, I came upon several soldiers who were standing around a wounded Viet Cong. Shot through his lower leg, he was hostile, frightened, and helpless. He threw mud and kicked with his good leg everyone who came near him. And I joined the circle around the wounded enemy. A soldier asked me, "Sir, what do we do? He's losing blood fast and needs medical attention." I looked down at the struggling Viet Cong and saw the face of a 16-year-old boy. I unbuckled my pistol belt and hand grenades so that he couldn't grab them. Then, speaking gently, I moved towards him. He stared fearfully at me as I knelt down, and he allowed me to slide my arms under him to pick him up. As I walked with him toward the waiting helicopter, he began to cry and to hold me tight. He kept looking at me and squeezing me tighter. We climbed into the helicopter and took off. During the ride, our young captive sat at the floor, clinging to my leg. Never having ridden in a helicopter, he looked out with panic as we gained altitude and flew over the trees. He fixed his eyes back on me, and I smiled reassuredly and put my hand on his shoulder. After landing, I picked him up and walked toward the medical tent. As we crossed the field, I felt the tenseness leave his body and his tight grasp loosened. His eyes softened, his head leaned against my chest. The fear and resistance were gone. He had finally surrendered. The God to whom we surrender is not our enemy. He heals and cares for everyone he takes captive. So this morning, what we would be wise to decide, you would be wise to decide, is to say, that is what I want. And I'm willing to give up what I want to have what I want. Surrender. I want to surrender to the Lord this morning. I want to surrender to the Lord this morning. And I can encourage you about this fact. Surrendered people reach the lost. Surrendered people reach the lost. Father, this morning it might be that somebody here has heard a message that touched them and it was just what they needed. and it might be that someone's lost this morning. They need to turn their heart to you before it's too late in salvation. I pray that you'd give them strength and courage to take that step. Convict them. And it might be that somebody needs to surrender, to turn loose of something they've been holding on to so that they might surrender themselves to you. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for who you are. You're so faithful. Help us to be faithful, please. In Jesus' name. Every head's